I'm delighted that you're here. We have visitors with us tonight, and we're glad that you've come and hope you can come back and be with us again. I encourage you to be turning to Mark chapter 9. That's where we'll begin. We've been talking on Sunday evenings about things that have to do with life beyond the grave and eternity. We've raised the question, is there life beyond the grave? What happens to us when we die? We've talked about the judgment. We've talked about heaven itself. And tonight we want to direct our attention to just the opposite side of eternity. In Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44, Jesus said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into a fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Here Jesus warns of the real possibility of being cast into hell. A very serious warning. He warns of the danger of being cast into eternal fires of hell. And yet that is a warning that is taken rather lightly. In fact, not only is it taken lightly, sometimes the term hell is used in context with profanity. And often, in fact, if it may be that more often you hear the term hell not used properly, but you probably hear it on television and in society in the use of profanity rather than someone talking about the eternal abode of those who are wicked. And so it's not taken lightly because it's often a joking matter, made light of, and jokes about hell. And furthermore, there are those who are obviously by their action and their talk, they're not afraid of hell. That even in the context of talking about eternal hell, they show no fear of hell. And so this is a warning that's taken rather lightly. Why is this warning taken rather lightly? Well, one of the reasons may be that there's little teaching or preaching on hell. Even among our brethren, sometimes there's little teaching and preaching on hell. In fact, I don't know how to do that exactly, but if you were to take a survey, how long has it been since we've heard a sermon on hell? And I think you'd find in many places that's been a good while. It's not being preached in denominationalism as often as it used to be. And so, therefore, this warning is taken rather lightly. When we have been taught, we often forget about what we have been taught. By forgetting, I don't mean we don't remember that, but we push it aside and we're not focusing on that and we don't take it quite as serious. Maybe it's that we think sometimes the description of hell is overstated. A lake that burns with fire and brimstone, torment that lasts forever and forever, maybe in our minds, though we may not formulate it as a doctrine, we may think, you know what, I think that's overstated for emphasis. It's really, really not that bad. And it may be simply that hellfire and brimstone is a concept that's out of date. It used to be that among brethren and among denominations and among churches generally, you had some hellfire and brimstone preaching, where there was the real warning about going to hell. If you live in sin and you live a wicked life and you die in sin, you're going to hell. And yet that kind of preaching and teaching is out of date. That's not the modern way of preaching and teaching. So let's talk tonight about hell. What does the Bible say about hell? And let's begin by noticing that hell is real. That hell is real. Now, when I suggest to you that hell is real, hell is not a fictitious story that has been used and dreamed up to scare people to do something that otherwise they would not do. So the concept of hell is not something that a group of people have said, you know what, if we made up the story about there is an eternal place where you burn forever in fire, and we tell people about that, that somehow maybe we could scare them into doing what we want them to do otherwise. That's not the picture of hell. It's not a condition or a state of mind. People often talk about, I'm living in hell. And they're talking about a very terrible condition they live in. Maybe it's poverty they're living in. Maybe it's a sick condition they're in. Or maybe it's turmoil within the family. And I'm going through hell, they say. That simply means there's a condition or maybe it's a state of mind they're in. And that's not what hell is all about. It is a place that indeed is real. Now, I cite Luke chapter 16, and I encourage you to turn there with me. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 16, I well recognize that Luke chapter 16 is talking about the Hadean realm. It is not talking about Gehenna. We'll define Gehenna a little bit later. But what I'm understanding is that the Hadean realm is a foretaste of the greater to come. The paradise is a foretaste of the greater to come. The Hadean realm, wherein there was suffering, is a foretaste of the greater to come. And Hades was a real place. We mentioned when we looked at Luke 16 earlier that Luke 16 is never called a parable. The story of the rich man and Lazarus is never called a parable, though many do call it. It's not called that in the text. So let's drop down in Luke chapter 16, since we're already familiar from other studies with what's going on in the story. Look at verse 23. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. What did he say to Abraham? He said, I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. What I'm learning from that is that Hades was a place, a real place, which was a foretaste of the greater to come. The same thing is true of eternal hell. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 46. Matthew chapter 25 and in verse 46, heaven and hell are put on an equality one with another as far as their nature is concerned. In this judgment scene, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So here is everlasting punishment, hell, life eternal, which is heaven. What we say concerning the nature of one is also true of the nature of the other. Here's what I mean. If one of those is real, so is the other. Quite often people want to make hell as a fictitious state of mind. Is that what we're going to do with heaven? There is no real place called heaven. There is no hope of a life beyond, but it's just a glorious state of mind. It's a fictitious thing. If one is fictitious, one, the other is fictitious. If one is a myth, the other is a myth. And so if one has been dreamed up, so has the other one been dreamed up. And someone said, no. Heaven is a real place that I long to go. Then hell is also a real place that we dread going and we do not want to enter into the gates of hell. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28. We're still driving to the point of the reality of hell. Hell is real. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 28, Jesus said, do not fear him who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, in Gehenna. Here's what I'm learning. Two things I'm learning from that context. And that is that hell is a place to be feared. It's not merely a myth. It's not something fictitious. Hell is something to be feared according to our Lord. And furthermore, it's something beyond the grave. It is not something I'm enduring in this life. It's something well beyond the grave. So we've learned from these texts that indeed hell is real. Let's move secondly to the fact that hell is terrible. The Bible describes it as a terrible place. And let's see what the Bible says about that. This word that is translated hell comes from the word Gehenna. Now, sometimes if you're using the King James, you may come across the word hell and it'll be the word Hades. If you're reading from the New King James, English Standard, and some others, you'll find the word Hades instead of the word hell. But when we come across like Mark chapter 9 and in verse 43, to be cast into hell, or these other passages like Matthew 10 and verse 28, it comes from this word Gehenna. Gehenna within itself tells me something about how terrible it is. Gehenna comes from the Valley of Hinnom. What is the Valley of Hinnom? Well, let's see this from the ISBE, that's the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. It said, beside the above uses, and more in accordance with the modern meaning of the word hell, is used in the New Testament, in the Authorized Version, as the equivalent of Gehenna, 12 times. In the Revised Version, in the case, it puts Gehenna in the margin originally, the Valley of Hinnom, near Jerusalem. Gehenna became among the Jews the synonym for the place of torment of the future life. So you see within this definition, or what ISBE is saying, that the word Gehenna come from Gehenom, or the Valley of Hinnom. Now, why was that used? Well, let's talk about the Valley of Hinnom. Here is a map of Jerusalem, and down here toward the southern part was the Valley of Hinnom. There were two things that took place in the Valley of Hinnom, hence that Gehenna was the term that described eternal hell. What took place? Well, first of all, the Valley of Hinnom was basically a city incinerator. It's where they took their trash and their rubbish and they burned even dead bodies there. Again, we quote from the ISBE. It said, in this valley, dead bodies were probably cast to be consumed by the dogs, as is done in the water area Bobby today. The fires were kept burning to consume the rubbish of the city. Such associations led to Gehenna, New Testament Gehenna becoming a type of hell. So before we get to anything else that took place in that valley, this was nothing more than the city incinerator where they burned their trash. And Jesus used a term that was derived from that. But that's not all that took place there. This valley of Hinnom was the seat of idolatrous worship to Molech. We remember reading about Molech throughout the scripture, so let's get our Bibles and trace some Old Testament references, and then we'll come back to what actually took place there in the valley of Hinnom. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and look at verse 3. Ahaz reigns in Judah, beginning at verse 1. Verse 3 says, he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. There's the valley of Hinnom that we've been talking about. He burned incense there and burned his children in the fire according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. This was a practice among the heathens that were there in the land of Canaan. And so they had their idol worship unto Molech. We'll talk about who Molech was in just a moment, what that image was like. But there was this taking place in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. While we're in 2 Chronicles, let's go over to the 33rd division and look at verse 6. Here is Manasseh reigning in Judah. Verse 6 said, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. That valley in the southern part of Jerusalem and just below Jerusalem. And he practiced soothsaying and used witchcraft and sorcery and consulted mediums and spiritists. Did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And so he burned his children in the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Well, let's go to another text. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 7. You remember Jeremiah came on the scene late in the history of Judah. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, and notice beginning at verse 31, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord, and they've set their abominations in the house and to call by my name to pollute it. Now what'd they do? Well, they built in the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. There's our valley we've been talking about. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command them. Well, let's go a little bit further now. In the same book, let's go to the 19th division, beginning at verse 5. That they built in the high places of Baal, that burned their sons and daughters in the fire to Baal, which I did not command them, he said. Now notice in verse 6, and behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that this place shall no more be called the Tophet, or the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Notice nearly every one of these texts is identifying what's going and taking place in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Let's go at least one more time to 2 Kings, if you will. 2 Kings 23 and in verse 10. That they defile Tophet in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, that no man may make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. And so we have repeated references to this worship to the idol Molech in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. So that was taking place in the valley of Hinnom. Now, who or what was Molech? The image of Molech was a human figure with a bull's head. This is again from the ISBE. And outstretched arms ready to receive the children destined for sacrifice. The image was of metal, was heated red hot by a fire kindled within, and the children laid on the arms rolled off into the fiery pit below. In order to drown the cries of the victims, flutes were played and drums were beaten, and mothers stood by without tears or sobs to give the impression of the voluntary character of the sacrifice. That's what was going on in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. This is an artist's rendition of what they thought perhaps the idol Molech may have looked like. And so here we have this bull's head and a human image and arms outstretched, and their children would be bought and laid up on the red hot arms. They'd be scorched and burned and then roll off into this fiery pit below. That was going on right in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. It was a city incinerator first. And then it became this valley wherein they had this idolatrous worship of burning their children in the fire to this idol Molech. That tells me something about how terrible it is. What was going on in that city? What was going on in that valley? Jesus coined the phrase here that it is Gehenna, Gehenam. It is something that is called hell, Gehenna. The sons of the valley of Hinnom. But here's another phrase or another idea that tells me something about how terrible it is. It was prepared for the devil. That is, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 tells me that hell was not prepared for me. I'm not saying I wouldn't go there. It wasn't prepared for you. That's not to mean you wouldn't go there. But what it is, the text is telling me that it was made and created and prepared for the devil and for his angels. Read Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me into cursed, into everlasting fire. Obviously a reference to hell. Prepared for the devil and his angels. So here is something, here is a punishment that was created for Satan himself It's not that Satan happens to be there, but it was punishment created for me or for you, but created for Satan himself. I ask you this question. What punishment is just for Satan? When I begin to think of all that he has done to mankind, when I think of all that he did to our Lord in his crucifixion, and all that he did to God's people, and think of furthermore how he introduced such problems as sin and death and disease, what punishment is just and right for Satan himself? And that's what is describing hell. It is prepared for the devil and for his angels. So Gehenna tells me some idea about how terrible it is being prepared for the devil, but it's furthermore described as a lake of fire. It's pictured as a lake of fire. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into a lake of fire and brimstone, the text says. Look at verse 14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. And anyone who is not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All liars, verse 20, chapter 21, verse 8, will have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. Now picture with me, if you can, a lake, a literal lake with a water. And picture if every drop of water were a flame of fire. If you can't imagine that, imagine every drop of water was a combustible substance, like gasoline, and we set it afire, and now this lake is raging with fire, and someone takes you and casts you in the middle of that. That's a description of how terrible hell is. It's described as a furnace of fire. Matthew chapter 13, verse 42 and verse 50. It is described as a flaming fire. Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. It is described as a baptism of fire, Matthew chapter 3. You imagine this baptistry back here being full of flames of fire, again a combustible substance that's set afire, and someone takes you and immerses you and overwhelms you in that fire. That tells me something about how terrible hell really is. It's an unquenchable fire. We'll say more about that in a moment. It's a fire that can never be put out. It cannot be extinguished. It doesn't die out. It never quits. Furthermore, it's described as brimstone. If you could imagine some sticky substance, maybe like honey. And suppose you got into a barrel of honey and you stuck your hand in it and now it's all over you. And you try to wipe it off. Now you got this honey all over this hand and it's sticky. And you try to wipe it off and now it's all over your body. Again, imagine every drop of honey is a flame of fire or a combustible substance that we set afire. And now you have it all over your body and you can't get it off. That's a description of how terrible hell really is. But that's not all. It is described by wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not a minor pain. In fact, Matthew chapter 8 describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13 says it's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25 describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here's weeping and wailing and the grinding of the teeth. How terrible hell really is. But it is also described as a place of outer darkness. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, 25, and in verse 30 describes it as outer darkness, a blackness of darkness. Now imagine being in total blackness of darkness. If suddenly the lights went off, there's a little bit of light coming through, so we'd adjust to that, and we think it's dark, but then it gets light in just a moment. You go outside, and it's dark, and you think, well, it's dark, but then it begins to adjust to the moonlight. Shut all the lights off in your house, and then you realize, you know, it's dark, but then you begin to adjust to the faint light. Imagine being in a place where there is no light. Utter blackness of darkness. Have you ever been in a cave? Have you ever been in a coal mine? Where there's utter blackness of darkness, there's no hope of light. It's a thick darkness. And that's how hell is described. That's how terrible it is. It's described as a place of pain. It's not a place where I go and the problem and the pain is I'm just missing out on heaven, but I'm in pain and I'm suffering. Evidence of that, let's look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That describes pain. That describes agony. The fact that Luke 16 says beyond the grave we are conscious tells us there's pain involved. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. The smoke of their torment, verse 11, says, ascends forever and ever. We're coming back to that passage, if you didn't get there before we came to that. We're going to come back to that in a few moments. But the smoke of their torment arises forever and forever. There's going to be torment.
Hebrews 10 says it is worse than the punishment that was due under Moses. It's described as punishment. How much worse punishment shall you suppose shall he be thought worthy? It's an unquenchable thirst. Remember in the Hadean realm, the rich man said, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. Just a drop of water would cool my tongue. It's an unquenchable thirst. It's pain. It's agony. Now, I know that hell is real, and I know it's terrible. I need to also understand that hell is eternal. Why do I need to understand that? There is a concept that says hell doesn't last forever and forever, a doctrine of annihilation. Some think that when we die, we go out of existence. We are annihilated, and we're not punished at all. So there is no hell. There are others who have the idea that you're punished commensurate with your sin, and then you cease to exist. So all the references to eternal hell means that you go out of existence for eternity. That's their argument. That's happened even among some of our brethren. Brother Homer Haley took this position of a doctrine of annihilation in his book that was published after he died. And so did Ed Fudge. You remember the name Ed Fudge a few years ago. They took this concept that eternal hell is not eternal. That is, the punishment is not eternal. You go out of existence, doctrine of annihilation. So what does the Bible teach about hell? Is it eternal? Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. Remember, it was prepared for the devil and for his angels. It says, he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. What was it that was prepared for the devil and his angels? Well, Revelation 20 and verse 10, we saw this a moment ago when we were there, that the devil would be tormented day and night forever and forever. Now get the connection. Matthew 25 is talking about not the devil, but talking about us. We could be cast, if we don't live right, into hell that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But the devil is going to be tormented day and night forever and forever. If he's tormented, it's not annihilation. You're not being tormented with annihilation. If it is day and night, it's without interruption. And if it's forever and forever, it is without end. That describes eternal hell. So he's being tormented, not being annihilated, day and night, without interruption, forever and forever. There is no end. Hell is indeed eternal. But let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 again. These should go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Everlasting punishment obviously has reference to hell. Eternal life has reference to heaven. But I want you to look at the word everlasting and eternal. Notice the text says, these should go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word everlasting and the word eternal come from the same word. Translated with different words, I recognize in this very verse, but it's the same word in the original. What I do with one, I must do with the other. Someone said, oh, I know what that means, everlasting punishment. That means they're going to go out of existence forever and forever. All right, that means the same thing with eternal life. They're going to go out of existence forever and forever. So, no, that's not what that means. That means you're going to heaven and they're going to live there forever and forever. All right? Same thing is true of hell. If one lasts forever and forever, so the other one lasts forever and forever. Same word, everlasting and eternal. Same one, same concept. Let's go again. Let's look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 66. Actually, let's go to the Mark account. Mark is actually quoting a phrase, Jesus is quoting a phrase in Mark's account. Go to Mark chapter 9 and look at verse 44. Quotation from Isaiah 66:24. And that is, verse 44 says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The verse before is where he talked about the danger of being cast into hell. Then he said, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Drop down to verse 46. He said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Drop down to 48. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What's he describing? He's describing hell of verse 43. What Jesus is talking about is typically the worm eats the flesh of the animal, and when the flesh is consumed, the worm dies. That's the normal. On the other side, he mentions burning of trash, and when it's burned, it is consumed. The substance is consumed and the fire goes out. So typically the worm would die and the fire is extinguished. The fire is gone out. It's quenched. But he said, not true of hell. When it comes to hell, it does not die and the fire is not quenched. In other words, it doesn't end. Now, if annihilation is true, that you're punished for a little while and then you cease to exist, then the worm did die and the fire was quenched. But Jesus said concerning hell, the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. It's eternal. If you don't get any other text on eternal hell, get this one in Revelation 14. I said we'd come back to this. Get this passage. He himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. Now I'm interested in verse 11. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image, whoever receives the mark of his name. I want you to notice this. Let's take that expression forever and forever. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and forever, the text says. Go to Revelation 4 and in verse 9. That's that throne scene. Remember, God is on his throne and in control. Verse 9 says, God lives forever and ever. What does that mean? God lived for a little while and then he ceased to exist. There is no God anymore. So, oh no, that doesn't work. No, God lives forever means endless future. God has an endless future. God lives forever and forever. He doesn't live for a while and then cease to exist. It's forever and forever, endless future. Same expression is found in Revelation chapter 14. The torment lasts forever and forever. Oh no, that doesn't last forever and forever. It's just for a little while, someone said. Well, if we do that with torment, we have to do that with God. And they said, no. This is endless future, so is that one an endless future? Tells me that hell indeed is eternal. Fourthly, I know hell is real. I know hell is terrible. I know hell is eternal. I want us to see that hell is a motivating force. When I understand what the New Testament teaches on the subject of hell, that motivates me to do some things. That motivates me to preach and to teach. It ought to motivate you to share the gospel with someone else. So why do I preach on the subject that may not be pleasant, some subject that may be unpleasant? It's a sin that we have to deal with. It's because of hell. If there was no hell, I might not preach on that. Because if there is no danger of hell, let them practice the sin. What difference would it make? There is no hell. But since there is a hell, that's why I preach on something that may be unpleasant. That's why I preach on obedience to the gospel, so people could be saved. That's why you preach when people don't like what, when you preach in season and out of season. That's when you talk to your neighbors about the gospel. That's when you risk the danger of losing a friendship over trying to teach someone the gospel is because you know there's a hell. It's a motivating force. It motivates us to pray and to study more because there's a hell. It motivates us to restore and to warn. Here's someone who has gone astray, and I may need to warn them of the danger, or I may need to try to restore them, like Galatians 6 and verse 1, because there is a hell. It's a motivating force that forces us to rebuke and to reprove. Here is something that I need to reprove and I need to rebuke. It may hurt feelings. People may not like it, but one reason we do that is because there is a hell. If it wasn't hell, we wouldn't do that. It motivates me to leave the world and self. Maybe there's a hand back here in the world and I need to leave the world. And what motivates us to do that is the fact there is a hell. At least that's one thing. It should motivate us to obey the gospel. If we haven't become Christians, we should be motivated because there's a hell. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. And it should motivate us to turn from sin and give up sin and to say no to temptation. Here we're tempted to commit the sin. I should say no because I could lose my soul in hell. Hell is a motivating force. But finally, I want us to see that hell is the destiny of some people. We talked last week, and we talked about heaven, that there are certain things that we hear that somebody's going to be there. Maybe we're invited to, and we learn something of the list of people that are going to be there. Makes us want to go. But there are other places where we get the list of the people that's going to be there. We may be down and deterred. I don't know that I want to go because of the kind or the nature of people or certain individuals that are going to be there. I don't want to be around them. Let's talk about people who are going to be in hell. See if this is where we want to go. First of all, the devil and his angels will be there. Do you want to spend eternity with the devil? Spend eternity in hell, you're going to be spending eternity with the devil himself because this was prepared for him. His angels will be there. His servants will be there. There's somebody else that'll be there. Unbelievers will be there. All those atheists, none of those had any use for God. They ridiculed God, made fun of God. ridiculed his word, unbelievers are going to be there. I'll tell you somebody else that's going to be there, liars. I don't know about you, I hate being around liars. People who look you in the eye and they'll tell you something they know is untrue. Say, I don't want to be around them. You're going to spend eternity with them if you go to hell. There's somebody else that's going to be there. The disobedient, those who didn't obey the gospel. Remember 2 Thessalonians 1? Do you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord. There's somebody else that's going to be there. Religious people. Someone said, hey, no. If I'm religious, that means I'm headed to heaven. And isn't it interesting that everybody that's religious thinks they're going to heaven? Let's see what Jesus said about that. Turn with me to Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord. That sounds religious, doesn't it? They're not just saying Lord, but they're saying this to Jesus. Not they have a Lord, they're calling Jesus Lord. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. They even acknowledge Jesus as Lord. At least that's what they're calling it. Look at verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That sounds like they're religious. Sounds like they're very active. Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. And yet I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You didn't follow my direction. You didn't follow my law. You didn't follow my instructions. These are religious people. There's going to be religious people that spend eternity in hell. I'll tell you somebody else that's going to be there. There's going to be moral people there. You say, well, he's a good moral person. He's a good Christian. That doesn't make him a Christian. So here's some people that have good morals. I like being around people with good morals. People have good standards. They're going to be moral people that go to hell. You say, how do you know? 2 Thessalonians 1 talked about those who did not obey the gospel. That would include moral people. Do you remember a man named Cornelius who was a moral man, yet he had not yet obeyed the gospel? He was a just man who feared God, gave alms to the people. Treated people right. He's a good moral man. He hadn't obeyed the gospel, though. Tell you somebody else is going to be there. There are going to be some Christians that go there. You say, you mean to tell me that someone who's obeyed the gospel and become a Christian and been a servant of God, they may go to hell? Yeah, the Bible talks about Christians who are apostates. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Here is one that was a Christian, or some, I should say, instead of one. Verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after that we received a knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sin. In other words, they passed up the sacrifice that would help them, and there is not another one coming along. What can they look forward to? Not another sacrifice, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he should be thought worthy who trampled underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite to the Spirit of grace? There are going to be some Christians who turn away from the Lord. They're going to spend eternity in hell. There are going to be Christians who are lukewarm. Remember the church at Laodicea? You're lukewarm. God said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. There'll be lukewarm Christians, indifferent Christians. They haven't quit altogether. They're just indifferent. And that's the kind of person we read about in Matthew chapter 25. Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? When did we? And he said, because you didn't do it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it not unto me. There are going to be some Christians there. Is that the place where you want to go? What have we seen in our study tonight? We've seen the opposite side of heaven. Last week we talked about heaven and the glories of heaven and the wonders of heaven and those who would spend eternity in heaven. Tonight we're talking about hell. It's a real place. It's a terrible place. It is an eternal abode of those who are wicked. It should motivate us to do what's right. And it is the destiny of many people. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus pictures most of the world are going to be lost in hell. Do you want to spend eternity in hell? If not, would you obey the gospel tonight if you haven't already obeyed the gospel? Or if you're an erring child of God, would you make correction in your life? Even this very night, that you may escape the fires of hell. If you're not a Christian, would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge the faith that you have, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?